Well, the theme of our message this morning is love. Love is someone that everyone wants, and few give. At least few give it freely, unquestioningly, unreservedly, and consistently. And yet it's something that every heart yearns for, to be loved. And it's the theme of the scriptures. It's the theme of the whole of the Bible. The love of God to mankind. It's something that we could spend a whole series of sermons just looking at this one topic. And so no doubt, as I preach on this topic this morning, I'm going to disappoint some people. Oh, you didn't mention that aspect of love. Or you didn't talk about that situation. Well, we can't cover it all this morning, and so you'll find that I guess my message is rather general this morning, and yet I hope that it will raise some issues that perhaps you haven't thought of before. It may bring to your mind things that you have forgotten, and in some way, by God's grace, I trust that all of you will find something of usefulness, of help to you, as we consider this important subject this morning. And so as we progress, I want first of all to give some general comments regarding love as it's presented to us in the scriptures. And then to come closer to the text, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, I want to consider a few similarities between love and hope and faith, those attributes of the Christian that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. And then finally to consider the differences. There are similarities. These three are linked together, faith, hope and love. And yet the apostle says that the greatest of these is love. Why is that the case? And so to commence, some general comments regarding love. How is love described? Who are the objects of love according to the scriptures? Well, Carl kindly read to us this morning from Deuteronomy, from that passage concerning the giving of the law of God to the people of Israel. And one of the great truths that is proclaimed there to Israel and that is repeated time and time again throughout the Old and the New Testaments is that we are to love God. That is commanded. Every creature under heaven is required to love the Lord God who made us. He is to be the supreme object of all our love, according to the Bible. That is the first and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In other words, every aspect of our being, with our emotions, with our thoughts, with our whole bodies, our whole strength, in all that we do, it's to be focused upon the living God. We're to love him. How are we to love him? Well, Jesus tells us that we know that we love God when we keep his commandments. If you're not obeying the commandments of God, you cannot claim to love God. Loving God brings submission to his will, and we know his will through his law. And linked very closely then with this requirement to love God is a requirement to love those things which are pleasing to God. We love God, we love the person of God himself, and we love those things which please God. The prophet Zechariah talks about this in chapter 8 and verse 19. He says there, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful fasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. They're commanded to love, truth, and peace. Things that God loves. He is the author of peace, isn't he? In a world that has been cast into turmoil by mankind, God brings peace. The angels sang at the announcement of Christ's birth, peace, goodwill toward men from God. God's peace. He is the author of peace. And he is truth itself, isn't he? That's how Jesus described himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus, being the exact representation of the being of God here in this world, when he talks about himself being truth, he is in the same breath. God is truth. And so if we're to love God, we're to love those things which are pleasing to God. We're to love truth. We're to love peace. And that's contrasting what Zechariah wrote earlier, where he said, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. Love truth, don't love falsehood. This is essential if we are to love God. And then love is described in other ways as well, that we're not just to love God, the supreme creator of all the world, but to love things in this world. We think, when we use the word love, we think perhaps first of all of a love between a husband and a wife. And of course that is commanded on numerous occasions in the scriptures, and perhaps most clearly when it's compared with Christ's love for the church in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where the apostle writes to the Ephesian Christians, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands and wives are to love one another. And of course, though in the New Testament and in the Old Testament there isn't any direct command as such for a wife to love her husband, yet throughout the scriptures that's virtually taken for granted that that will be true. And of course the Song of Solomon, which is a great love song, speaks of that mutual love of one for the other. And then love extends from that relationship to those who are begotten within that relationship, to the children. Parents, love your children. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, which incidentally is the very first time in the scriptures that the word love is used. Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 2, we're told there Sarah conceived. Sorry, wrong chapter. 22 and verse 2, then God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And of course, the link there, the connection there is between the love of God the Father and God the Son, who gave his son as an offering for the sins of his people. And as God the Father loves God the Son, so every parent is required to love their children. Another relationship where love is expected is that in friendship. Jesus talked about someone showing such great love to a friend that he would be willing to lay down his life for him. No greater love has this, than a man should lay down his life for his friend. And of course that was pictured for us in the Old Testament in the relationship between Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and David, who God had chosen to take Saul's place as king over Israel. If there was ever a relationship in which hatred would have been the natural outcome, it was there. And yet, we read in 1 Samuel and chapter 20 about the love that these two men had for one another. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 17, it's stated very clearly there. Verse 17, Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This was the love that was the bond between these two men. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" And those of you who know the story will remember how Jonathan protected David, and how later on, after Jonathan had died in battle, and after King David had taken the throne of Israel, that David undertook to protect the descendants of Jonathan, his devoted friend. Love for friends. That's there, that's required. But not just love for friends either, love for strangers as well. In that passage in Deuteronomy that was read earlier, it talked about God loving strangers. And it said that because God loves strangers, then we are to love strangers. And it's a similar thing that Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount. He didn't use the word strangers, he used the word neighbour. But it's the same thing. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, he taught his disciples and he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbour.'" And that was a principle that was taught from Sinai all the way through the scriptures. Love your neighbour. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's the degree of love with which we are to love strangers, people that we don't know. Jesus gave that parable of the Good Samaritan to illustrate, to answer the question, who is a neighbour? Someone that you chat to every day across the garden fence? Well, yes, but not only that person. Someone who you don't know. Someone who you've never met before, but someone who's in need. He's a neighbour. She's a neighbour. And we're to love them, to love them all. But Jesus goes even further than that, doesn't he? In the very next breath he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Such is the love of God, is it not? A God who has been spitefully used by his creatures. A God who has been hated by mankind since the fall. A God who has been cursed, whose name has been blasphemed, whose character has been impugned. This God loves his enemies. He loves those who hate him. No greater love has any man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And this is seen the love of God, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And he died for them before they loved him, before they were his friends, before they showed any indication of gratitude towards him. Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus prayed from the cross for his enemies, for those who were persecuting him. And he calls on us to do the same, to love our enemies, to love those who hate us, those who are cruel to us, those who call us names, those who try and trip us up. We're to love them. We're to pray for them. We're to do good to them and not to retaliate. And then the scriptures also talk about loving things as well as people. It talks about loving food. Remember how Isaac sent Esau off to hunt some venison because he loved it and he was going to bless him after eating it. Scriptures also talk about people loving iniquity, loving wealth, loving evil, loving all kinds of things. So love is described in many ways in the scriptures. Love's objects are varied, beginning with God, all the way down to our enemies. And then there's also inappropriate love described in the scriptures. But how is love defined? Okay, we've just looked at examples of who we are to love. We're to love God. We're to love our spouse. We're to love our parents, our children, our friends, our neighbours, our enemies. But how? How are we to love them? And of course, one's mind immediately turns to 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 8. Here is the great biblical definition of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is the Bible's definition of love. You know, the difficulty with love is not in knowing what it means. Okay, we can debate exactly what these statements that Paul writes here, what they mean. But really, in the end, when we're honest with ourselves, the difficulty isn't knowing what love means. The difficulty is in practicing love, in putting it into action in our lives, in loving God, in loving our spouse, in loving our parents and our children, in loving our friends and our neighbours and our enemies. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the difficulty comes. Love is a simple thing to understand, but one of the hardest graces to achieve in our lives. And yet we are called upon to love. But I want you to note from the scriptures that love has differences of expression. Here's the definition of love that Paul gives. But the exact outworking of that definition will vary depending on who we are loving. The way we express our love towards God will be different from the way that we express our love towards our spouse, or our neighbour, or our enemy, or our friend. The ingredients are all the same, but the details of the way we express those things will be different depending on who it is that we're speaking to, that we're dealing with. And love also has what we might refer to as differences of degree. We don't love everyone the same way. And of course, the greatest contrast that is made and often misunderstood in the scriptures is the love that a person is to have for God, contrasted with their love for their family. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 26, this is the way that Jesus himself puts it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Not a word about love there, is there? It's all about hating. But of course, if we take that literally, we make the scriptures to contradict themselves. Of course, Jesus isn't saying you're literally to hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, even your own life. How can we love our neighbour as ourselves if we hate ourselves? It's ridiculous. How can a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church if we're called on to hate our wives? Hate our husbands, hate our children. It's ridiculous. So what he's saying here is that our love for God, our desire to follow Jesus Christ, to be his disciple, ought to be so great that it's as though we hate those other near and dear relations. So there's a difference in degree, particularly between our love for God and our love for our fellow creatures. Our love for God is to be supreme over all, so that we don't even begin to make a comparison. God comes first. He is number one in our lives. We love him above all others. So there are differences of expression. There are differences of degree of love. And then there are also differences in the priority to show our love. And we see this perhaps most clearly expressed in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6 and in verse 10, where Paul writes there and says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. He's saying, let us love all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he's indicating there that there's a difference of priority. We're to love all. We're to do good to all. But especially those who are our brothers and sisters in the family of God. We have a special duty towards them. A prior commitment, if you like, to them. And yes, as far as we are able, we're to do good to all. But our resources will be limited. Our time and our energy will be limited, and we're to, yes, do good to all, but we're to prioritize that. And so there is love described and love defined. So let's move on then to the second thing that I wanted to consider this morning, which is the similarities between love and the other two attributes that we've been looking at, faith and hope. What links these three together? As we noted before, they so often come together in the scriptures, these three, faith, hope and love. Well, the first thing we can say is that all three of these are essential attributes in the life of the Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you do not have all three of these essential attributes. If you don't have faith, you cannot be a Christian. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, a trust in his finished work on Calvary, paying for your sins, reconciling you to God. If you have not faith, you're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian if you don't have hope. That hope which is born of faith, the hope of eternal life. The hope of being with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. If the thought of heaven doesn't excite you, if you don't have a great longing to be with God, to be free from sin and this all the corruption in this world, if that isn't your longing, then you cannot be a Christian. It's all bound up with being made a new creature in Christ Jesus, of having our treasures in heaven and not on this earth. If you love this world more than you love that which is to come, which is the essence of hope, then you can't be a Christian. And if you have not love, then you cannot be a true Christian. Love for God. You must love Him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. You must love your neighbour as yourself. You must love your enemy. You must do good to all. If these things do not characterize your life as a professing Christian, then you have reason to doubt the genuineness of your testimony. Love is a characteristic that is essential to every true believer. So all these three are linked together by this truth. No one can be a Christian without faith, without hope, without love. And the second thing is that love, like faith and hope, is a gift from God. It comes from God. It doesn't originate with ourselves. It originates with God. John, the beloved apostle, was the great writer concerning love in the New Testament. And his first letter, of course, its entire theme is that of love, isn't it? And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, he writes there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Love comes from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We can link that back to our previous statement that you can't be a Christian if you don't love. The two go together. Everyone who loves is born of God. We can reverse it. Everyone who's born of God loves. Must go together. Love is of God. It comes from God. And in verse 19, later on in that same chapter, we love Him, we love God, because He first loved us. It was His love for us that sparked our love for Him. And it's His love for us and it's His work in our life that enables us to love our friends, our neighbours, our enemies in a way that those outside of the kingdom of Christ never can do. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, and he says, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Now I know that the context of that verse is Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian Christians to live in harmony with one another. In other words, to love one another. And he says, I don't need to tell you about this. You already know. You've already been taught by God to love one another. You know the instruction. Love your brother. But I think underlying this as well is the idea that they have been taught by God not only to know that they ought to love one another, but they have been taught by God to love. And they've been enabled by God to love. They've been instructed by God in the art of loving, not just in the knowledge that they must love. that it's all part of being brought into the family of God and having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Isn't that essentially what he's saying to the Galatians? Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit is love, the very first one there. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's God working in us by the Holy Spirit, teaching us how to love, how to fulfill this great commandment to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And so love is a gift from God by the Holy Spirit, essential to every believer. And then the third way in which love is similar and linked to faith and hope is that love endures throughout life and throughout history. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he's desiring that these Corinthian Christians would cease their obsession with miraculous gifts and understand that there's something more important. That the gifts, they're going to come to an end very soon after this, within a matter of years. They would fade from the scene entirely. And for the remainder of these Christians' lives and for the remainder of history, the way Christians would be known would be through their faith, through their hope, and through their love, without the need for these manifestations of miraculous power. The word would testify to the truth of their faith and of their works. But faith, hope, and love, he says, these three abide throughout life and throughout history, even to the end of time. So why then is love described by Paul as being the greatest? What is the difference between love and faith and hope? Why is it greater? Well, one way in which it's greater is that faith and hope have to do with us. Has to do with me, my relationship to God. What will happen to me in the future? Doesn't affect anyone else. My faith affects me and God. My hope affects me and my destiny. Doesn't do anything for you. And have the greatest faith and all the greatest hope in all the world, and it won't do a single thing of good for you. But love. Love does. Love's outworking is in the lives of other people. It affects me, certainly. But affects those I love. It affects husband, wife, parent, child, friend, neighbour, enemy. They're all affected when the Christian is practicing love in their life. And so, for that reason, love is the greatest. Faith and hope, they're mine, they're precious to me. Love is precious to me, and it affects so many others as well. But a second way that love is greater than faith and hope is that they reflect God's character. As John 4 tells us, God is love. Those who are born of God love because God is love. There's the link. We're made children of God and we take on God's characteristics. And so we take on love. God doesn't have faith. Doesn't need faith. God is faithful, but he's not full of faith. God keeps all his promises, but he has no need to trust in promises. God has no hope. He needs no hope. He dwells in eternity. Hope is something that longs for something better. Something that it doesn't have. When hope is fulfilled, it's no more. It's gone. When the reality is ours, we no longer hope because we have it. God never needs to hope. He dwells in eternity. knows the end from the beginning. Everything is known to him, and he's not bound by time. And all that is good and all that is perfect, he already possesses. He has no hope in that sense. But God is love. It's essential to his character. God is love. And all of God's outworkings in this world stem from his love. His love towards us, unworthy though we are. And so love is greater than faith and hope, because in loving, we're reflecting the character of the living God. And finally, love is greater than faith and hope, because though faith and hope endure through life and endure through history, as we've already seen, faith and hope have an end. They do not endure forever. Faith is necessary until we have sight. Hope is necessary until we dwell in the reality of those things hoped for. But love is necessary forever. We will never stop loving. We'll stop having faith. We'll stop having hope. Those things will all be ours one day. Those things, the promises of God that we are trusting in, will all be fulfilled one day. No more faith necessary. The reality of heaven, of paradise regained, will be ours one day. No more need of hope. But love we will need, to love God for all eternity. We will need to love one another for all eternity. We will need to love truth and peace for all eternity. And so love is the greatest thing. No wonder he says in this letter, earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. What is that way? Well, it's faith, hope, and love. But greatest of these is love. You can have everything else in the world, but if you don't have love, it's just a sounding brass. It's a clanging cymbal. It's nothing. It's useless. So let me ask you a question. Do you love God? You may love husband or wife, father, mother, brother, sister, child. You may love neighbor and friend. You may even love your enemy to a degree. But if you have not love for God, even all of that other love is imperfect. It's not the love described in the scriptures, because true love stems from our relationship with God. Do you love God? And if you do love God, are you practicing love in your life? We are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. If that's going to happen, we must practice love. He loved his mother and father. He loved his brothers and sisters. You can hear those words of that tone of love in the words that he speaks about them in the scriptures. He loved his friends. He loved his neighbors. He loved his enemies. And if we are to be like Christ, we must practice love. A love that suffers long and is kind. A love that does not envy. A love that does not parade itself and is not puffed up. A love that does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked and thinks no evil. A love that does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in truth. A love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A love that fails not God, not wife, not husband, not brother, not sister, not parent, not child. not friend, not neighbour, not even our enemy. Such love may God give us for his glory.